So we are in our sermon series, The Apprentice to the Master, thinking about what it is to be a disciple of Jesus, an apprentice to him. There has been a list of things that I've shown you the last couple of weeks, starting with it again this morning as we think about, in particular, the Beatitudes, the being blessed stuff in the beginning of Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, I do want to say that, and at times when I've preached on these verses from Matthew 5, I've slowed down and we've gone very deeply into them. This is not that. This is more of an overview type of one this morning as we think about this. Both those ways of looking at Scripture are helpful at times. Let us know where things are sort of relate to other things perhaps, or big picture thinking, and sometimes it's helpful to sit and settle and just marinate or soak in a verse or just a few words sometimes. But this morning, as we think about apprenticeship or a disciple of Jesus being a student learning a way of life, that is very much where we sit this morning with these Beatitudes. This is a way of living. This is a way of living life to the full. As we come further down, adoption of a flavor or approach, this is very much that. This is Jesus saying to his disciples, hey, I want you to know the Jesus way of doing things, the kingdom way of doing things. I want you to know what my flavor, my approach is. Remember last week we looked at them being called. This is pretty early on in their discipleship journey perhaps. And Jesus says, let's talk about some values and beliefs about who we are as kingdom people. The idea of finding who you are in a greater context is also this. The disciples have the opportunity, as Jesus teaches them with the Sermon on the Mount, to understand where they fit into his kingdom in some way. And then the last one, a fixed period of low wages. We actually touch on that a little bit this morning, as we find out that being a disciple of Jesus in this life sometimes looks like low wages. Sometimes we're being persecuted on account of Jesus. Maybe that's worse than low wages in one sense. But Jesus is going to show that this is all about a larger thing than some of the experiences we might have. There is a larger perspective. So in verses 1 to 2, it sets the scene. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, it says, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. That's what it's like sometimes. You just need to sit down, don't you? He had a bit of a start to his ministry. We read last week there was a whole bunch of people coming out to see him and what the fuss was about. And so in this, he looks at the crowd and he goes, well, I think it's time to go. And so he goes up the mountainside and he sits down, which is a bit of a signal to the disciples who are following him. Okay, we're stopping here for a moment. And it says his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. Now, if you've seen images or pictures or paintings of the Sermon on the Mount, you'll see Jesus sitting. He's sitting on a rock usually or something like that, a little bit higher than the other disciples. And the other disciples are not standing around. They are seated around him, usually around his feet, because that's what happened in those days when you were a teacher. And you had disciples, they would sit at your feet and you would teach them. That seems to be what's happening here. And so this is his first little retreat with the disciples. A time to sit down, settle in, and begin to think more deeply about what it is to follow Jesus and what this is going to look like moving forward. And Jesus begins probably with where, as they get on the Jesus wagon and the Jesus train and follow Jesus, this is probably what they're hoping to hear. They're going to get a list of things from Jesus which are, hey, you guys are going to be blessed. Because that's how you get disciples. You tell them, this is going to be good. And so Jesus does that. And what does Jesus pull out as the first one? It's a great one, isn't it? Poor in spirit. And so he gives them this list. I've just pulled it all out so you can see it really clearly. He says, you're going to be blessed if you are the poor in spirit, mourning or grieving. Sounding even better, isn't it? Meek, craving righteousness, being good, merciful, like care for the little guy, pure in heart, peacemakers. That is just, I mean, today that's just not cool. We're war makers. Those who are persecuted for righteousness, you, when people insult you, persecute you, it's just getting better every second, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you. But this is really important that Jesus does this. Right at the beginning, as these guys follow him, it's important that he says, well, there's a different flavor if you're one of my disciples. There's going to be some low wages. Can you see some of the low wages here? There's going to be a way of life that is going to be different, but there are blessings in it, he says. But this just is complete opposite to how the world views what it is to be blessed or who it is that are blessed. The world says it's the secure, it's those who are positive and the confident and those craving opportunity, those who go get it, those who are driven and are zealous and forceful, those who don't take any rubbish, and you're blessed when people accept you, protect you, and say good things about you. That's what we believe. And Jesus says, how it is that we measure who a person truly is going to be different. There's a different way of understanding and measuring humanity that is done well, Jesus says. And so what is the blessings that they receive? Now, he lists those things, so let me pull those out for you so it's easy for you to find them. You'll be blessed because you'll have the kingdom of God. You'll be comforted. You will be one who inherits. You will be filled. You will be shown mercy. You will see God. You will be a child of God. The kingdom of heaven will be yours. And the last one is because, Jesus says, of me. In other words, Jesus says there is a different way of doing life where it may seem like it's a little bit not the success road that the world highlights and underlines, but there's some really important things in it. And so Jesus sort of wants to resize these guys and reorientate them as to what is important and what is not in God's kingdom. And one of the things he wants to say to them is that you're a part of something much bigger. There's meaning and purpose in this journey, Jesus wants them to know. And so there's going to be things like mourning and persecution. But those things, just for a moment, if we think about it, let's just pull those two things out, mourning and persecution. They sound really negative, don't they? And yet they are rich. And if you are mourning, then there's a reason you're mourning. Yes, you are grieving the loss of something, but something that has been meaningful and rich in your life. In other words, if you have loved deeply and well, then you may miss somebody and you may mourn them, but you have loved deeply and well. And that is where the blessing, Jesus wants to say, as a big picture thing, is always found. In the loving deeply and well. If you're persecuted, the context that Jesus is talking about, of course, is if you're persecuted because of him. In other words, if you are persecuted because you believe something to your very core, persecution's not fun. Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying you're blessed because you've believed something to your very core and you've followed it. Can you see how some of these things that we just first glance see as negative, Jesus wants to tell us there's actually something deeper going on here. They point to something more, and that is the kingdom. It is more. And we just love life on the surface, don't we? And this reorientating that Jesus is doing is saying, Jesus is saying to his disciples, you want to follow me? Well, there's deeper stuff, and you need to start opening your eyes to that deeper stuff. And there may be really poor wages at points on this journey, but there are going to be huge blessings as well. And so this is an overview, so we're not going to dive deeply into each of those points. But with each of those things, they look at first negative, but if you want to scratch the surface, you'll realize that if you do experience that thing, there is a deep richness that has been experienced as well. And so Jesus is able to go from there to something that's often disconnected in our Bibles. It's disconnected. It's a new paragraph. Depending on your Bible, it might even have a heading. That heading's not in the original manuscript. That's just a heading that people have made up and stuck in there, because so it summarizes for you. But he goes from there into this, which is interesting, I think. In verse 13, he says, you're the salt of the earth. Jesus says, this discipleship thing is going to be really different to what you are thinking. It's going to be way deeper. It's going to be way more all of you than perhaps you thought. And that's really important, because that's what the world needs. The world has this view, as you know, and I don't blame you for thinking this, because Jesus' way is counterintuitive. We are, as humans, wanting to protect ourselves from things like persecution and the reasons to mourn. But Jesus is saying there's more to that. There is a saltiness that is there, and you need to be a part of that saltiness if you're going to follow me. You need to lean into that. You need to become that. You are, Jesus says to his disciples, going to be the salt of the earth. But remember that if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Jesus knows that saltiness is different. It has a purpose. And we know that saltiness does, like salt does all sorts of things. It preserves, it flavors. It's different in a good way, isn't it? And so Jesus invites them to be shaped and formed by God, to be different, to be as they were created to be, and to not let the world squeeze them into its mold of shallowness and trying to avoid the deeper things. Jesus is saying your difference to the world is useful for the purposes of the kingdom. It's more than that. It's because it is the kingdom. It's the way the kingdom will be. And Jesus is able to move from there. And once again, depending on your version of the Bible, it's going to have another break and sort of suggest that maybe Jesus has gone on to another chapter or a completely different paragraph and purpose and subject. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. But you can see the similarities, can't you, in these sort of mini parables. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. And in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus says, be light. If you're my disciples, Jesus is going to go on to tell them, then you're going to be connected to the light of the world. And you're going to be like a mini light that shines my light. He's going to use it in so many different illustrations. He's going to say, I am the wellspring of life. I'm the living water. If you drink from me, then you, living water will flow from you. Jesus is inviting them to, as his disciples, to into something so much deeper. And so he is saying to them, be formed through kingdom beliefs and values and let them shine for all to see. That's what these Beatitudes are, as we just sort of go over them briefly this morning. The purpose for those, and if you want to do something this week, an invitation for you might be to sit in those Beatitudes and think, which one of these do I need to go more deeply in? We might come back to that in a moment. But be formed through kingdom beliefs and values and let them shine for all to see. Because things like, and these come directly from those Beatitudes, humility, that's spiritual poverty at its heart, humility, grief, gentleness, what is right, mercy, purity, peace, and conviction. to stand for truth. They're deeper things. I don't know about you, but I do get, like, I really never want this space to be a political space. I don't want to lessen what it is. But leadership in our world, when leadership is driven about how to get votes, it means that what leadership doesn't do is go to the deeper things, because the deeper things are not the comfortable things, not the helpful things. They're not always the things that win votes. I can say that because I know one guy who followed the deeper values all the way through, and they nailed him to a cross. So Jesus is going to lead these guys by example, isn't it? We're going to see that through Matthew's gospel. As we head towards Easter, Jesus is heading towards the cross. As he says to them, it's great when somebody persecutes you. Jesus is saying, because you'll be like me, you'll know what is true, and you'll speak it in love and lovingly, and you'll stand up for it. And so in all of this, Jesus wants to help shape you and me and to form us to be his salt and light in this world. Discipleship of Jesus does not take us out of the world. We looked at this last week. It helps us to better engage with the world. And so I encourage you this morning to let your light shine. And as you follow Jesus and are formed by him more and more, as you journey with him, something that we never finish or complete on this earth, but as you do that with him, I hope that you begin to shine more brightly for him. And in those times where that is hard, I hope you're able to look to Jesus and be inspired and encouraged that he went all the way to the cross because of his belief that the Father had asked him to do that, and he'd asked him to do it for you and for me. And so God is enough in all of this for you. In those hard times, trust as you follow Jesus and as you are shaped by him. And so if you would like to think about what this looks like for you this week, then there's some things to sit in. Now, I have an invitation here into some sort of spiritual practice, and you may or may not be able to recognize the Beatitudes in some of these. But to sit with some of these and reflect and see which one of these God might be, or Jesus might be prompting you as his disciple to practice. Not having the last word. This is one that Dallas Willard did. Dallas Willard was a lecturer, and he once had a student question him about his faith in God. He sort of said, well, why do you believe in God, type thing. And Dallas thanked him for his question and said, I think that's a good place to end. And as soon as he ended, another student came up and said, why didn't you put him in his place? Why didn't you set him straight? And Dallas simply said, because at the moment I'm doing the spiritual practice of not having the last word. Which, when you're in a lecture hall with a whole heap of students and you're the professor, that's like ramped up a little bit more than maybe just with your good friend by yourself privately, there's the two of you. But it's a great practice. And I found myself sometimes sitting there going, do I need to say something here? Or can I just let this be? Can I just let them think that? You know, do I need to rescue this situation? Do I need to have the last word? Another one which I found particularly helpful with some relationships, close relationships I have, and that is to not give advice unless I'm explicitly asked for it. It's sort of like the opposite to the last word. It's actually saying I'm actually comfortable with not having any word here into whatever it is that's going on unless you actually ask me for it. It's sort of trusting God. It's like God's in this. God really wants them to listen. I know they will listen more if they actually have sought my counsel. Identify and accept limits. That's where, like very much in the Beatitudes, there is an acceptance of limits. That's one of the things about mourning. It's a grieving that somebody perhaps who is in your life who's no longer there, or something else that you are recognizing the loss of, that's now a limit that has been placed. Responding and not reacting to a situation, that's a great spiritual practice. It's really hard to do in the moment, but if you ask somebody to help keep you accountable to that, and they're a good person who does it well. In other words, when there's a conversation and maybe somebody mentions a political leader in the US, you, whatever it is that you do now, you don't. Instead of reacting, to respond, to give it time, to sit with it. Confession, recognizing our own brokenness and finding a good, grace-filled friend to confess to apologize, a great spiritual practice of meekness and humility and spiritual poverty, to make amends where you can, where you know that you've caused a break in some way or a hurt. And then the final one is to forgive. Now, all of these in some way flow out of those things that Jesus is talking about, those beliefs and values, that way of living, that saltiness. And let's face it, these are not things that we see very often in each other and the world around us, are they? In fact, when we do see them, they stand out. They're quite salty. So I encourage you this week, as a spiritual practice, if you would like, it's an invitation to you to consider which one of these or something similar that God might place on your heart might be helpful for you to practice in some way. And sometimes to practice it well is going to involve a friend to walk with you, which is a great idea as well. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus's teachings and for the opportunity to be his disciples. I recognize this is a challenging passage with challenging things that Jesus has invited us into, and in some ways we've only skimmed over them. But we do pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow as we walk with you, to become more authentic, more shaped and formed to look like you, that we would become salty through being the less anxious presence, the more loving presence, by being able to be the person in a relationship who is the one who is quick to forgive, who is slow to anger. Lord, you call us to really be changed, to look different. But you also recognize that we can't do it in our own strength. So in all of this, I pray that you would help us to grow closer to you, that we might experience your love, that we might be shaped by your light, by your saltiness. And so, Lord, we ask that you would help us to surrender to what it is that you would do in us. We pray all these things in the name of our teacher and our Saviour and our friend, Jesus. Amen.